Lord God, you were so loving and strong that Jesus called you Father. Papa. We praise you today that for our own fathers, imperfect as some of them were, and for the memories that bring smiles and tears to our eyes. For all the fathers of the world, we pray they may love as you love, lead as you lead, live as you lived, and that they may lean and depend on you as many of us lean and depend on them. Give our fathers your strength, your wisdom, your patience, and your grace. For the memories of our fathers, Lord God, we give you thanks. For this world, Lord, we pray for peace in our hearts, in our homes, and across this world. Wherever peace seems impossible, wherever people are most at odds, Lord, show us your mightiest works, that we may praise you and that all the world may marvel at your strength. Forgive our indifference to the sounds of this hurting world. Forgive our blindness to the sight of your wounded people. Forgive our silence when a word of justice needs to be spoken. Unstop our ears, Lord, open our eyes and loose our tongues, that we may live as your people and bear your light in this broken and hurting world. Hear now our praises and our prayers for those we love and who need you the most. For this moment of quiet rest, we give you thanks and praise. And we pray now together the prayer that your Son taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, our scripture reading today is from the book of Colossians, chapter 3. I'm going to begin in verse 23. In all the work you do, work the best you can. Work as if you're working for the Lord, not for others. Remember that you will receive your reward from the Lord, which he promised to his people. You are serving the Lord Christ. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord of all, shine your light into our hearts and minds that we may see this world and serve this world as you did. Amen. Once upon a time, many, many long years ago, I had a job, a real job, not a church job, a job where sometimes bosses are cranky and deadlines get moved up, or maybe the deadline stays the same, but all the requirements have changed. I worked Monday through Friday, sometimes more. I drove in the traffic. I ate lunch with the crowds. My schedule was set for me. One of the things I still remember about those days is that often on Sunday afternoon, a dark cloud would appear in my mind and follow me all through the rest of the day. That dark cloud tempered my few remaining hours of freedom. I called it my Monday morning cloud of doom. Maybe you know what I'm talking about. I mean, it's still the weekend, and I'm still on my time, but looming off in the not-too-distant future is Monday, 7 a.m. work time. And even though I liked my work, I sometimes dreaded returning to it like a mule must dread being hitched to a plow. You ever feel like that? Do you think that Michael or Craig ever feel like? Never mind. Don't answer. We don't want to know. Is our ministry work to us? Is your work ministry to you? Is there a line that separates our work and our ministry? I wonder. A couple years ago, I had the privilege of going on a retreat at the Benedictine Sisters Sacred Heart Monastery in Cullman, Alabama. It's always a privilege whenever we can take the time to retreat, to pull back, to take a break from our day-to-day responsibilities to spend time with God and God's Word. Greater still is the privilege of being at that particular retreat center. 200 acres of rolling hills and stately old buildings, a lake, gardens and flowers everywhere. It's beautiful. Everywhere you look, there's something planted, something tended. But the greatest privilege of that long weekend for me was being invited by the Sisters of Sacred Heart to join them in some of their daily activities. The group that I was with received a rare invitation to dine with the sisters on Friday evening. That's usually their cloistered night. It was the first night of our retreat, and we were also invited, like all groups who meet there, to attend morning lauds and evening vespers with the sisters, where we sang psalms together, read scripture, heard short messages, prayed, and worshiped in their unhurried way. I don't know what I expected from my time with the sisters there, but I guess if I were to be totally honest, I would tell you that I thought they just sat around all day and prayed and sang hymns. I never thought about who cleaned the bathroom or who cooks the meals. I guess I thought that God just once a week put an electronic transfer deposit in their account and they hired all these other jobs to be done. But that's not true. The sisters do pray and sing every day. They receive communion every day. But every bit of the work at the monastery is done by the sisters. All of it. And they share even in the most menial duties, because to them, all work is sacred. During the retreat, I met Sister Kathleen, who lives alone as a hermit, tending the grounds of the retreat center. Every blooming flower, every weed-free flower bed, every trimmed shrub and newly planted tree, she had touched. She alone. Gardening is her work. Gardening is her ministry. I met Sister Florence, old and stooped, and sat with her at supper Friday. Sister Florence was one of the few traditionalists who still wore black habits and full head coverings. Sister Florence looked good in black. You might have missed it, but Friday evening at supper, I picked up that Florence and her sisters had earlier that morning buried one of their own, a sister, Lucy, who had died after a long battle with cancer. The next morning, I was out walking early, visiting the stations of the cross that led down to where the cemetery is. And on the path that morning, I met Sister Florence again. And I noticed her red nose, a telltale sign of one who'd been crying. When I reached the cemetery, I could still see Sister Florence's tracks in the dew-covered grass. She had been to visit her friend's fresh, raw grave and to pray there. Prayer is a nun's work. It's what she does. But prayer is also a nun's ministry. I met Sister Eileen, a medical doctor who runs a clinic for the poor in Ava, Alabama. Medicine is Sister Eileen's work. Medicine is Sister Eileen's ministry. Sister Ruth had written a scandalous history of the 100 years of the Sacred Heart Monastery. Writing was her work. Writing was her ministry. I met a sister who dances, liturgical dance. I met one who was a sculptor, an artist. I met one sister who organized all the worship books so that guests like me could follow along during lauds and vespers. In every case, it seemed, the sisters' work and their ministries were wed. They were one. One and the same. Is that true for us? Can it be true for us? We who work at Boeing or NASA or at the school or in a shop? Of all of the sisters I met that weekend, my favorite was Sister Eleanor. She was gray-haired. She walked with a limp. I'm sure she needed a knee replacement. She led an opening session where she told us a brief history of the sisters and their origins as teachers for the German-speaking immigrants to the Cullman area. I liked Sister Eleanor because she was just a little bit goofy and very funny. So when I read that the director of the conference center was Sister Eleanor, I was surprised. When I read that she was the resident computer guru and IT person, I was shocked. She reminded me of Edith Bunker. But really, she was an extremely talented, gifted, busy, and important woman. So, on Saturday night, when I saw Sister Eleanor scooping ice cream for us folks on retreat, I will tell you that I thought, what a waste. What a waste of all of her vast talents. Let somebody else scoop the ice cream. Any doofus can do that. But cut her free to do the work that only she can do. That's what I was thinking as Sister Eleanor's eyes met mine over a warm bowl of peach cobbler that she had just topped with cold vanilla bean ice cream. And when our eyes met, I realized I had committed a terrible heresy of thought. Because in Sister Eleanor's smile, in her spirit, in her countenance, in the light that shone from her eyes, I realized in Sister Eleanor's heart, she wasn't dishing up my ice cream. She was dishing up ice cream for Jesus. In serving me, she was serving Jesus. Her work, even simple work, had become holy and sacred. Her work had become her ministry. Jesus said, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was alone and away from home and you invited me into your house. I was without clothes and you gave me something to wear. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. I tell you the truth, Jesus said. Anything you did for any of my people here, you also did for me. Standing there that Saturday night, in the cafeteria line, reaching for that dessert bowl, I had an epiphany of sorts, for the word had become flesh for me in Sister Eleanor. You see, Jesus made it so easy for us to be in ministry, to serve in his name. You don't have to preach sermons for your work to be holy. You don't have to teach a Sunday school class or work in vacation Bible school or go on a mission trip. Those are wonderful things. But Jesus says, ministry can be as simple as giving a cold drink to someone or visiting them or scooping their ice cream. And our work doesn't have to be on some huge worldwide level to be ministry. In a very real sense, I am feeding the hungry when I cook for my family. I am clothing the naked when I do their laundry. You see how radical this is? The secular and the sacred aren't separate. Jesus never intended them to be. Your work on spreadsheets is as sacred and holy as when I baptize a new believer or serve communion to a shut-in. As we serve one another, our work and our ministry become one, holy and sacred, for in serving one another, we are serving Christ the Lord. That, my friends, will drive those dark Monday clouds of doom away. Well, you see, the room is decorated. Tonight is vacation Bible camp. It's going to be a great time. On Thursday, our last night of vacation Bible camp, the kids will hear the story from John chapter 2 of Jesus turning the water into wine. In that story, like so many others in the Bible, we see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords assuming the role of a servant, quietly tending to the needs of others. If you read that story, you'll come to verse 11, where John says that in performing this first miracle, Jesus thus revealed his glory. I always thought that meant that the glory of Jesus was his ability to subdue nature, to turn water into wine, to do all those marvelous miracles. But the more I read the Gospel of John, the more I realized I don't think that's what he's saying. I think John is telling us that what is really glorious about Jesus is his willingness to serve, his willingness to see to the needs of others, whether it be providing for a wedding feast or healing a child or cleaning the disciples' feet or becoming a sacrifice on our behalf. Jesus, the Lord, came to serve. And it surprises us still how truly glorious that is. May we learn what Sister Eleanor already knew, that our work is our ministry, even as we're dishing up ice cream. Amen. Thank you, band. Thank you, Laura. Thank you for being here. And I pray this week you go and serve as you have been served. In the name of the God we love, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.